here. I don't even drink it. I drank the bottled water. I feel silly buying it, though. Maybe I'm just too Midwestern now. It's like, whenever I go in a store, I'm always like, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I know I can get water free from any faucet, but I want to pay for it. I'm just curious, do you have any air back there? Or can I buy your garbage? You think about it, it is water, right? How did we get to the point where we're paying for bottled water? That must have been some weird marketing meeting over in France. You know? Some French guy sitting there, he's like, how dumb do I think the Americans are? I bet you we could sell those idiots water. Someone's like, Pierre, the Americans are pretty dumb, but they're not going to buy water. Oh, yes, they are. Let's just tell the Americans the water's from France. We bought it. I don't know if you're like me. When they first introduced bottled water, I thought it was so funny. I was like, bottled water? Because they're selling bottled water. I guess I'll try it. Oh, this is good. This is more watery than water. This has got a water kick to it. I was looking at a bottle. They have nutritional facts printed on the side. Now, I'm no chemist, but I have a rough idea what's in water. Kind of expect to turn the bottle, see a recipe. Yeah. That's how you make ice cubes, huh?
Well, this morning we are going to be talking about water. Jesus, in dealing with the woman at the well, talks about water. In Psalm 23, David talks about his shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. When he talks about the Lord, he uses God's covenant name, Yahweh. He says, Yahweh is my shepherd, and I shall never be in want. I shall never lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. And David is talking about God's provision. And a few weeks ago, we started this sermon series, and I asked you this question. What would it be like if you didn't have to worry about all the stuff that you worry about? What if you didn't have to worry about where your next paycheck would come from, or where you would worry about your children or what they're going to be doing next week, or if you were worried about your marriage? What if you didn't have to worry about any of those things? And that's what the Psalm 23 is about. It's about living a life of fullness, living a life where God's blessings overflow. Now, we're going to find out in a couple of weeks that living a life of blessing, living a life of God's overabundant blessings, doesn't mean you're not going to go through hard times. We're going to find that out in a couple of weeks. Andy will talk about that. I don't have to talk about that today. Today, I get to talk about God's provision, and specifically the provision that he talks about when he says, you lead me beside quiet waters. In Psalm 63, the same David, the one who wrote Psalm 23, says this. He says, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And because your life, your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Because your love is better than life. What David is talking about when he talks about water, this water is symbolic of everything that our heart needs, everything that our soul longs for. And Jesus talks about water too. And most of us, you know, could go, I mean, our human bodies are actually made to go long periods without food. Some of us can go longer than others. I mean, I'm not going to point any fingers, but you know, some of us could. Right? Some of us could go really long without food, but very few of us, in fact, none of us, could go more than a couple of days, maybe 2 or 3 days without water. And that's why Jesus uses this analogy when he talks about living water. He understands that water is imperative to the human body. And living water is imperative. It's necessary for us to have this water. And when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he talks about water. I remember a few years back, I was on the wildlife tour, and we were hiking up, you know, one of the mountains, and we found this, like, gushing spring of water. And we started getting, you know, bottles of it and filling it up and drinking. And I know what you're saying. You really shouldn't drink water without filtering it or, like, you know, purifying it or something. But Andy was doing it. So he did. And so we drank. And if you've ever, I don't know if you've ever done that. I mean, you know, that bottled water stuff that they, you know, bottle at the source. I don't really exactly know what that means. But we actually bottled it at the source. And it was amazing. It was cold. And it just was delicious. And everything about it was restorative to our bodies. And that's the idea that David has. He says, my soul thirsts for you in a land where there just isn't water. That's what your spirit means to me. Billy Graham used to tell a story about a holy man in India. And this man came to him and said, I want to know God like you know God. And so he took him to the river, and he was going to sort of baptize him, right? And he put him under the water, but he didn't let him up. Right? He didn't let him up. He held him under, and the guy began to struggle, and people around began to gather. And what is this guy doing? Maybe he's really gonna send him to God. He wants to see God so bad. He held him under until the guy began to really fight against him, and he let him up, and he took in that deep breath. And he said, when you want God as much as you wanted that breath, that's when you'll find him. And this is the image that David is getting at. He says, If you've ever been super thirsty, I'm talking about not like thirsty like you're in your office and you had to have water today. I mean, I'm talking about working outside, sweating buckshot, ready to, you know, working hard, and then all of a sudden you grab that water and it's cold and it's cool and it satisfies everything that you were longing for. That's what we're talking about. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to in your Bible. You can use that little blue Bible. I'm going to be on page 752 in that blue Bible, and you can turn along and follow along with me if you'd like. We're going to talk a minute about what exactly is water, living water. Jesus is going through, you know, he's been traveling, and all along his path, he's sort of doing, and I hate that this sounds like I'm saying bad things about Jesus, but he's doing what most politicians would do. He's campaigning, and he's traveling all around the country, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And he's been going around. Now, most of the time, if you look on a map, as he's traveling, one of the most direct routes is to go through this place called Samaria. Now, Samaria is part of the northern part of what Israel is. And when the people of Israel left, you know, back when they were, when the Romans came and, I mean, the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple, they were scattered all around the world. And eventually, they came back to that place. But some of those people, some of the Jews had stayed. Some of the Jews had stayed and had intermarried with other races, and they became what we call Samaritans, right? And we'll hear a story about a good Samaritan in the Gospel of Luke. But these people were people that the Jews hated, because it was better to be no Jew than part Jew, right? It just wasn't how things worked. They were looked down on. It was also it was a fairly dangerous place, because the travel routes went through, and often the Samaritan people would lay in wait and attack travelers as they went back and forth. And not only that, but the Jews also launched attacks. I mean, there was a lot of hostility, but for the most part, they just ignored each other. And it says Jesus, it was necessary for him to go through. It really wasn't. They almost always traveled around. But Jesus was on a mission. And so he goes and he finds a well that was part of Jacob's gift to his children. And he sits down at this well because he's tired. And it's a normal thing. He sits and he waits. And it was about noon. In some of your Bibles, they say it was about the sixth hour, and it starts at 6 in the morning. It's noon. It's lunchtime. But it's also, I mean, we're in the desert, and it's hot. I don't know if you've ever had to drive through Needles, but if you can imagine driving through Needles, California, or Bakersfield, or any one of those other forsaken places, right? You know what it's like at noon when there's no shade. And it's blazing hot, and Jesus sees this woman coming to the well to get water. Now, most of us, when we read that passage, we're like, yeah, that's a good time to go. You know, I'd be thirsty even too. But truthfully, this was, and this is going to make me sound sexist, I'm just reporting about what the ancient world was like, but gathering water was women's work, right? And they did it in pods. They did it in groups. And they would kind of walk and talk, and it was a fellowship time, because they had to walk a long way to get to this water. They never went alone, and they always went either early in the morning or late at night, or late in the evening, when it was cooler, because who wants to be dragging water around in the middle of the day? So if you ever see one of those pictures that say, what's wrong with this picture? This is the first thing you should see. What is she doing in the middle of the day getting water by herself? This, something's not right here. Immediately, the first century audience would have said, something's wrong. People don't do this. Maybe there was a death. Something must explain why she's here. And then there's something else wrong, because there's a man, a holy man, sitting at the well, and he's talking to a woman. Holy men did not talk to women who weren't their wives, ever, because there was too much fear of impropriety. Somebody might see what would happen. But she's not just a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. And John makes it clear. He tells us over and over again, don't forget, she's a Samaritan. That's like saying, she's Canadian. Don't forget Canadian. She's a Canuck. Right? Over and over again, it reminds us, this person is different. They're part of the people that we don't like. And Jesus is having this conversation with her. And he offers her something that's just this odd thing. And he says to her, why don't you give me something to drink? Now, first of all, he shouldn't have been talking. He shouldn't have been doing anything. Like, he should have left immediately as soon as she got there. And she knows that, and he didn't. And she says, what's wrong here? You shouldn't be talking to me. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. I'm a woman. You're a man. How could you ask me for something to drink? As a matter of fact, the word that it says that in Greek, that it says that the Samaritans and Jews didn't have fellowship, didn't associate with each other. It's actually the technical term that means they don't share utensils. And guess what? If he'd have had to drink her water, he would have had to put his lips where her lips had been. That's worse than eating out of a dog's bowl for us in the modern America. I'm not joking. That would have been horrible to put his lips where her lips had been. And yet Jesus is here, and he says, if you'd only known who was asking you, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. Now, the word, this is actually one of those words that is a little bit, there's double meaning here. Because the word living water in Greek is the normal word that they would talk about running water. You know, when we turn on the faucets and that water comes out, that's living water in the ancient world. It just means it's moving. Because who wants stagnant, stale water when you can have moving water, living water? And so immediately she says, well, you don't have anything to draw with. You don't have a bucket. You don't have anything. How could you give me living water? And then he says to her, everyone who drinks this water, talking about the well, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now we're about to dig deep, because she has some resentments towards him as a Jew. And she has some deep resentments to the whole Jewish people. The Samaritans have been second-class citizens all of her life. Not only that, but she's a woman. But we find out that she's all by herself and something else is going on. And Jesus is about to, like any good prophet, is about to put his finger on the nerve. And he's going to find out what's deep in her heart. But when she hears this offer of water that will spring up and satisfy every thirst, she says this, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I don't have to keep coming here to draw water. You see, we're getting into who she is, and we find out that she doesn't want to have to keep doing this. I mean, sure, she's not exactly sure what Jesus is talking about. She's not clear, but she knows that she doesn't want to make this trip, this particular trip, any longer. Why? And so Jesus says this, which is a very odd thing to say, right? If you're ever reading along, he says, I tell you what, I'll give you the water, but first go get your husband. Bring him here. Which actually wouldn't have been that odd, because people didn't hang out with women by themselves. First of all, this might seem like a very, something to be, keep everything on the up and up, you know, like sort of having a window on your door or something. You know, it's just so we have some witnesses know we're not doing anything bad. But Jesus has more in mind than that. And she says this, "Well, I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. And what you've just said is quite true." Now, here's the thing. This is a very difficult thing for us to read, and you have to read closely. Because it sounds like when we first meet this woman, we're like, oh, you know, she's just hard down on her luck. And we don't know why, but she just can't seem to keep a man. And, you know, that's sad, right? That's the way we might read that and go, you know, I don't know what's going on. Maybe she had abusive husband. Who knows? What a sad story. But there's more, it's deeper than this. You see, the problem is that in Greek, it reads like this. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with is not your man. In Greek, there's an emphasis here. What Jesus is saying is, the man you're with is not your husband. Guess what? He's someone else's husband. And that begins to explain why she's here all by herself in the middle of the day. Because she is an adulteress. And all the other women in her community have cast her out. And she's no longer welcome to walk with them in the morning and in the evening. She must come here all by herself. She's isolated and cast out. She's what we call a sinner. And she knows it. And what's worse is, now this man standing in front of her knows it too. This holy man. Who must be some kind of a prophet. And it is in that life that Jesus wants to pour out living water. A life filled with heartbreak and brokenness and even willful sinfulness. And so what do we do? What does she do? What we all do when someone puts their finger right on the very core of who we are? She changes the subject, right? Isn't that what you do? I do this. Happens all the time. If you're a preacher on an airplane, you will immediately get this, right? Because you sit down with some people and they used to before people had, you know, earbuds and, you know, all that stuff. They'd actually talk to people. And so they'd sit down next to me, and inevitably someone would say, "Well, what do you do?" And I would say, and I would reluctantly say, "Well, I'm a preacher." And immediately I got a couple of responses. "You know, I've been thinking about getting back into church." I was like, "I don't, fine. I'm just here. I'm trying to read my Mad Magazine. Please, just, it's okay. No judgment." Where I get something like this, you know, I just struggle with a God who would let bad things happen to good people. Right, immediately, when you're in around people that sort of make you feel like you're bad somehow, you immediately, what do? You change the subject. You try to end around them. But Jesus won't let that happen. Because she has these deep, not only is she broken, but she has deep resentments towards the Jewish people. And she begins asking questions. She says, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, the mountain that's called the mountain of Samaria, the mountain where they would, in the northern kingdom, the northern part of Israel, when the countries had split, they worshipped in two places. But the Jews always said that, no, you can only worship in the temple. You can only worship there." And Jesus, once again, she's trying to change the subject. She's trying to get into a political discussion. "Well, who's right? Is it you Jews or is it us Samaritans?" And Jesus, once again, says, "You know, I think you're missing the point. There's coming a time when it won't matter what mountain you worship. It will matter that you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And guess what? That time is right now. Because Jesus is going to tell us over and over that it's when he comes into the world, he is the place where we worship. He becomes the temple. He becomes the place where heaven and earth meet. He becomes the place where we meet God." And this prophet is staring her right in the face. And not only that, but God, she finds out that God is staring her right in the face. She knows all the stories of Israel's history, and she longs too for that day when God will come back and he'll put everything right. And there won't be any divisions between Samaritans and Jews. And finally she'll have maybe some justice, maybe some peace, maybe some hope, maybe even forgiveness. And she wonders, when will that Messiah come? And then Jesus answered, I'm him. That's me. You can have all of that now. You can have living water that will well up inside you and make you whole and that give you hope and give you forgiveness. Jesus' disciples, see, she kind of takes off, but Jesus' disciples kind of come and they see what something's going on and they're not really sure. And they've been out getting food. And here's the thing, I'm not trying to make fun of the disciples because they love Jesus and they knew him better than me and they were better Christians. But in the Gospels, they never get what's going on. Just like I don't. I mean, just like all of us, they're all sort of out to lunch. I mean, literally, they were out to lunch. And they meet Jesus and they're like, well, Jesus, you know, it's been a long time. You should get something to eat. And Jesus says, he looks at him and he says, I have food that you don't understand. And they would think, and in their brains, this is what they're thinking. Man, she must have given him food. That's what they think. They're like, somebody must have fed him. He said, God, you're killing me. No, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. And then Jesus begins to talk about the harvest that is coming. In fact, the harvest that is already ripe. And he says, now you go out and you reap where I have sown. You see, this morning, this is not just a story about a woman who's in deep need of forgiveness and living water. It is about that. But it's also about Jesus' followers. And they're following him so that they will reap where he has sown and they will gather in the harvest of God's grace and goodness. This morning, you might be here and you might be that person who's so deeply broken that you don't think that God will ever love you. And you've been coming to church maybe all your life and you've been hiding it really, really well in your own committees, but deep down, you think I'm too bad. If people knew what I was really like, they would never, ever believe it. And Jesus says, for you, there is living water that will spring up inside of you. And to us who have that water, he says, now it's your job to go out and gather the harvest. And this morning I'm going to ask you to say, if Jesus has this food to go out and do the will of the Father, so will I. If he left all that he knew and loved to come and rescue us, I'll do the same. Where he goes, I will follow. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we come this morning and we know that each of us is so deeply and profoundly broken that we need your water to make us whole again. We need the water to come and satisfy every desire that we maybe even didn't know we had. Holy Spirit, come now and create in us this living water. Father, we also, as your followers, where you lead, we want to go. And if you will give your life to serve this world, so will we. If you call us out into the world, we will follow.